In the summer of 1995, I interned at West Hill Baptist Church in Worcester, Ohio. My family attended West Hill Baptist Church since I was 5 or 6 years old. I grew up at that church. I played tag in the parking lot at that church. I went to youth group at that church. I performed in drama events at that church. My youth pastor at West Hill was one of two spiritual fathers I see God has given to me in my life, and he was one who greatly encouraged my pursuit of being a pastor. And even though he had moved on to another church by the summer of 1995, I came home from Liberty University to serve at my home church. They gave me a variety of assignments as an intern, one of which was to teach the college age group on Sunday mornings, but that was really the smallest part of my responsibilities. I helped plan vacation Bible school. I went on hospital visits. I watched and wrote notes for a tape series by a guy named Howard Hendricks called The Seven Laws of a Teacher. And the guy who was over the children's education ministry, he wanted me to watch the videos and write some notes so that he didn't have to watch the videos. So he assigned that to me because I was the intern. I led congregational singing when the worship pastor was gone, including at least some 4-4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yes, thank you. Even back in that day, they were videotaping our services at West Hill and putting them on the local cable channel. And one Monday morning, I came into the office, and they wanted to show me something. It was right after Sunday when I had led the congregational worship. And so they showed me there up on the stage, and I was going through the motions leading from the hymnal. And then they had panned over to, he must have been about 3 years old, and he was standing up on a pew, and he was doing just what I was doing. So, imitating how good I made it look, apparently. I had to change one of the light bulbs in the sanctuary, which was probably at least twice as high as this. So they thought that was funny. And I had to wash the church van at least a couple times a month. I was their very first intern, and they found all kinds of good things for me to do. It was an amazing job. It was my first time ever being paid, however much or little it was, being paid, to do church work. First time. I thought that was awesome. I didn't mind most of the menial tasks because I believed that it all went with the ministry. I finished that summer even more certain that I was pursuing the right thing. And one of the other privileges and assignments that I had that summer was to lead a short-term mission trip to New York City. The youth pastor at the time had a friend who was planting a church there, and we arranged for a small team to go and help this church planter. And I really wish I could remember more of the details of that trip. I've had few other long weekends as miserable, difficult, taxing, fun, and memorable as that one. At the time, I was 21, and I was the oldest member of our six-person team. The other five were all college age, but they were a year or two younger. We had energy and naivete on our side. So what could go wrong? For all six of us, our first trip to the big city. Like I said, I wish I could remember more specifics. What I do remember, or some of the things I do remember, is that we drove through the night. I want to say it was a Wednesday night. And arrived in the Big Apple Thursday morning. We met up with our contact, who immediately took us to Kinko's. Seemed like an odd start to a missions trip. But we went along. Took us to Kinko's to make copies of some flyers it seemed like he was going to want us to pass out. We must have been in Kinko's for a couple hours with no real explanation or communication from the church planting pastor what we were doing. And then after the couple hours went by, we left and drove an hour somewhere else in the city to somebody's apartment so that we could have some sandwiches for lunch. And that's how the whole first morning and afternoon went. We came to realize that hardly anything had been planned for us before we arrived. On Friday and Saturday, we spent almost the entire day, each day, going through huge apartment buildings as long as we could get into them, and going door to door inside of apartment buildings, ringing the doorbells or knocking on doors, trying to get people to answer a religious survey. That was our way to get our foot in the door, was to see if they would be willing to take this brief religious survey. And then if we had opportunity, we, of course, were encouraged to give them the gospel or at least pass out one of these flyers to the new church that was being started. I think we sang a song all together for the little church plants service on Sunday morning. Then we hung around with some more odd characters that afternoon and finally headed back to Worcester that evening. We weren't more than an hour outside of the city on Sunday evening when the church van that was so meticulously cleaned by me broke down. None of us had a cell phone. It was 1995. A good number of you were not even born in 1995. No, why didn't you just call on a cell phone? Why didn't you text somebody? You might as well have lit a fire and made smoke signals. That's how the cellular networks were trustworthy at that point. So some of you will even know what these words mean. Are you ready? We called collect from a payphone at a gas station. Called collect. Ask your grandparents about that sometime. what that even means. And we got permission, got a hold of somebody back at the church, and got permission to use the church credit card to spend the night in a hotel until the van could be fixed on Monday morning when a garage finally opened. All six of us rode in the cab of the tow truck along with the driver. And at the third hotel we went to, so had already tried two, at the third hotel, the guy at the front desk finally agreed to give us two rooms, even though officially each room needed to have somebody 21 or older. And I was the only 21-year-old among us. It was during our time waiting by the side of the road before the tow truck got there that we as a group started to collect a top 10 list. You know, David Letterman is the one who really made that popular. Kids, he used to be on TV. He has retired as well. But we started this top 10 list of our New York City experience. One of them was Only Sean Drives in the City. And that was a special award given to me because I had very well-timed horn honks, they believed, right before the light turned green. Like you start honking even before they could move. And that was fun. But also because of my skillful parallel parking downtown in Manhattan, with a church van where the steering wheel had like half a turn of play before it even started to move the wheels. So they were impressing and gave me that honor. One of the top 10 rules, though, was a verse from Proverbs. And I shared this particular proverb with the team so many times on that trip that it became our motto and actually donned our t-shirts that we made for ourselves. Should have been, I survived New York City short-term missions trip 1995. But we made some t-shirts for ourselves. The piece of wisdom that summed up much of our trip is still one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And it is a passage that I understand much better 20 years later. If you didn't do that math yet, 20 years later. It's Proverbs 14:4. You can take your copy of God's Word. I'm actually going to read the King James Version because at the time, at the church where I was interning at Westside Baptist Church, it was a KJV only. I had heard about other things like the newly reviled substandard perversion and all the anathema of people using the NIV, the compromisers, what we're going to do. So anyway, we knew it in the King James. I'm going to channel that. Sounds like this. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Similar enough in the ESV, which probably a lot of you have. Even the customarily fanciful Message can't paraphrase too much confusion into the proverb. The Message says this, no cattle, no crops. A good harvest requires a strong ox for the plow. Like even Peterson couldn't mess that up. It's pretty short, pretty simple. Now, as with many proverbs, the context does not provide much help or even color to our understanding. The verses before and after cannot be connected in any meaningful way. Clearly, the proverb relates to an agricultural setting. So if you have ever had the desire to maybe like do a thought bubble over a verse that said, meanwhile, back on the ranch. If you've ever had that desire to write that somewhere in your Bible, Proverbs 14:4 would allow you to do that. Clearly, in agricultural setting, this is your shot. But the implications of this wisdom two-liner are almost limitless. If you've read Proverbs, you know that there's numerous proverbs about animals, some even related to a farm setting, and many about the topic of work, which Proverbs 14:4 appears to be about. But none of those other verses are even in the periphery. None of those are really even connected on the other pages. There are no cross-references to mess us up. I looked in a couple King James copies, a New King James copy, a New American Standard, and an ESV, and they don't have, none of them have any cross-references for this verse. The MacArthur Study Bible makes no comment on this verse. The most helpful observation we can make in terms of context is that it is written by Solomon rather than just one of the Proverbs collected by him. If you go back to chapter 10, verse 1, it introduces a long section of Proverbs attributed to Solomon's pen, not just ones that he cut and pasted and put into the book. The two halves of the verse hinge on what kind of conjunction, Kara? It does start with an A, Cheyenne. Adversative conjunction, thank you. I have asked Kara what kind of conjunction but is, the 1T kind of but, what kind of conjunction that is 100 times maybe. And by the time she graduates, we'll have it down. It's an adversative conjunction, so it's showing us a contrast. There's only two lines, and it's a contrast. But this particular proverb is not giving us a contrast between good and bad, but between two kinds of good. More specifically, this is the kind of proverb that makes a man wise in distinguishing between two types of advantages. The first line is an advantage. The second line is another advantage. One of them is minor. One of them is major. This is to give us wisdom to go with the major advantage, the better good. It begins with a deceptively simple observation and presents the first advantage. The first advantage is no mess. No cleanup. No unpleasantries. First advantage is no mess. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. Manger or crib, as I read in the King James Version, is the feed box. This is the trough where you'd put food for the oxen to eat. Now, of course, a junior high student in logic class might want to point out that the manger could have been made messy by something other than an ox. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. What about a tornado? You're right. Good job, logic chopper. For that matter, that same junior high student wanting to be a little bit more sophisticated could also point out that it would be a foolish farmer who had no oxen who kept putting food into the manger that would be the one without a clean manger. So actually, if you had oxen who were eating the food in the manger, there would be a sense in which they were making it clean rather than making it messy. Right? So there's actually a couple different ways for us to consider it. But the point of this line is not about the percentage of dirt-freedness on the sides of the trough. That's not the point. The point is about the work required to feed oxen. Any bachelor understands this very well. If Slick doesn't eat, Slick being his name in this illustration, if Slick doesn't eat, Slick doesn't have dishes to do. That's not complicated. When it comes to Proverbs 14:4, it must have been winter time, or else the farm was in a place where oxen didn't have access to a field for grazing. For whatever reason, food needed to be provided for them. According to the internet, where all things are true and inerrant, one ox might eat 20 to 30 pounds of hay a day. 20 to 30 pounds of food a day. One ox, 20 to 30 pounds a day. And in order to maximize daylight for using that ox to plow in the field, that means that the farmer would have probably needed to get up pretty early to feed the fox, or to feed the fox. What does the fox? What does the fox eat? I don't know. To feed his ox or oxen. Or he would have to feed his ox or oxen after having plowed in the field all day long when it was getting dark again. Or both. Really early in the morning, before daylight, and really late at night when the sun had gone down. Again, to maximize time in the field. He was going to be tired. He was also going to need to plan and plant and harvest and store corn or grain or hay for the oxen to eat when there wasn't grazing available in the field so that he could have the oxen to help him till and plant and harvest other crops on the farm. The pressure of bad weather and the weight of transporting and storing and securing the food for his ox adds a lot to the feeding task. So a clean manger is starting to sound pretty good. Where no oxen are, there is a whole lot of work you don't have to do. The manger is empty. None of that takes into account building fencing for a pen, or perhaps maintaining a barn for the hay, or for the oxen, which would also need cleaning, because what comes in usually comes out, typically in a much less pleasant form. If you don't have oxen, and this is the advantage of the first line, if you don't have oxen, then you don't have all this hassle. And you also don't have that much profit or harvest. The second line offers the second good, the second advantage. But abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. This comment can be multiplied by a team of oxen, two or maybe four, as the first half implies. Again, because the first half talks about a plurality, the second part talking about singular ox, but of course you can multiply that if you had some more. An ox can do things that a farmer can't, or at least can't as easily. A farmer could hoe an entire field by himself. I mean, he learned how to make some tools from Cain's line way back in the day. And so he's got a hoe. He's out there by himself. He doesn't need no stinking ox. Or he could have pulled a plow by himself. But it was work for a farmer just to guide the plow behind an ox doing all the pulling. The hard ground, the cold ground, the rocky ground, or the muddy ground would be jarring or slipping and challenging just to hang on to. It was enough work even to let the ox pull the plow, let alone for the farmer to have to do all of that by himself. But to harness the strength of the ox brings abundant or a wealth of crops leading to much revenue. In fact, that's how the New American Standard translates it. But much revenue. So already seeing the end of the harvest pulled in and sold for the profit in the fall. Without the animal, the harvest won't be as abundant. There's much less cleanup, and there's also no crop to enjoy or share or sell. Now, there are a few things about this wisdom in Proverbs 14:4. A few, so I've got three different parts of the wisdom that I think come from this particular verse. The first piece of wisdom is that messy but plenty is preferable to shiny but empty. Moms, am I talking to you right now? Messy but plenty is preferable to shiny but empty. A wise man seeks profit, and he calculates that more crops, more product, is better than the profit of less crap and less labor and less poo. When you hear someone say less is more, ask them what they mean by it. Less is more, I think you'll struggle to find in Scripture. I'm not saying there's never a time when that works. But less is not always more. There is a certain kind of person who prefers minimalism. And there are others who get involved in a project. And at some point in the project, where the heaps of whatever it is are starting to threaten their own oxygen level, the heaps around them there in the middle of the, you know, we've been dealing with winter clothes at our house. Has been summer clothes. Now we pulled down the boxes from the attic, and now we're going through the winter clothes. And there are times when undoubtedly feel like, I think it would be easier if we just threw everything away. Or just got rid of all of the kids. Because then we wouldn't have all of these clothes that we have to see if they have grown. Like stop growing or go to somebody else's house or whatever it is. Solomon says that a mess with profit is better than the profit of no mess. I said it's a two-advantage decision. You can have a mess but profit, that is better than the profit of having no mess. A second piece of wisdom from this verse is not about how more work leads to more profit. That's not what Proverbs 14:4 is about. That more work leads to more profit. I say that because the simple-minded man understands that. If I work more, I will get more of the field plowed and plant more and get more, Lord willing. If I work more hours, my paycheck will be bigger. Simple-minded men understand that. The wisdom of this verse is about how unsung investment brings greater return. It's not about the more, it's about the kind. It's not hours punched on the time clock, it's what you are doing while you're on the clock or even while you're off the clock. Neighbors don't see early morning and after field work feeding. They're not watching it. The feeding, in fact, represents all of the work unnoticed at the marketplace or the county fair. It doesn't work even when you go into the Safeway. They don't put little signs there that talk about what time the farmer got up in order to be able to get you those fruits and vegetables which are all I eat anyway. They don't talk about what time the farmer, how early the farmer had to get up, and don't you feel bad for him, and that's why it cost 10 cents more than it did last week. So nobody thinks about when they're buying the profit, when they're buying the crops, they're not thinking about all of this unsung, unnoticed work. It is the inconvenient and often unpleasant parts of the job, the parts that poets don't sing about. Those are vital parts that lead towards the increase. They are minor annoyances that add up to major advantages. The wisdom in the verse is about the unsung parts of work, not just about doing more work. And then a third piece of wisdom is that this verse, the wisdom of this verse, is about much more than oxen. And I've already alluded to it. But who did we say wrote this verse? Solomon. What was Solomon's occupation? He was a king. Yeah. Where did he grow up? Maybe he grew up down on the farm. No, he grew up in the palace because his dad was King David. So he pretty much always lived in the palace. Now, according to the end of 1 Kings chapter 4, Solomon had great understanding about a lot of things and wrote about a lot of things. He tried, according to Ecclesiastes, he tried a lot of things in his search for meaning under the sun. But I would be surprised if he ever held the handles of a plow behind an ox in a field. Maybe this is the meaning and satisfaction under the sun I've been looking for, just to get back to nature. You know where my beef is coming from. Make sure that no one is spraying insecticides onto my field. I'm out there myself. I know about it. No, I doubt he ever held the handles of a plow or ever helped bring harvest in from a field ever, or ever laid out hay in a manger, or ever mucked the stalls in a barn. He had servants to tell the servants who did that work what to do. Like, you read about him, he had officials over the servants. And the officials are the ones who told the servants what to do. When it came to his provisions, his daily provisions, mind-blowing stuff, how much food was being prepared on a day-to-day basis, they had to have one guy for every month, so there were 12 separate guys who lived in different regions around the palace, who then were responsible just every year to produce 1 month's worth of stuff for what the king was going to use. He had servants to tell the servants who were doing this kind of work. His wisdom works on the farm because this is what works in the world. This is how God made the world to work. In fact, let's read Proverbs 14:4 again. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. You think it was the farmers who needed to learn that? The future farmers of Israel were sitting one day, they were sitting around one day after class wondering, they were having a junior high debate over whether having ox or an oxen increased your likelihood of plowing more of a field and having a greater harvest at the end. Like the side that got assigned to argue that you didn't need more oxen to have a greater harvest, their heads went down immediately as soon as it was assigned. My point is, it's not the farmers who were questioning this particular piece of wisdom. The people who need this wisdom need to learn it from those who know. And the oxygen of this illustration breathes fresh air for us city slickers who typically don't want to get our hands dirty. We need the oxygen of this proverb for our wisdom. Everyone wants something. Everyone is pursuing some kind of harvest, some sort of profit, some kind of gain. If you are wise, then you want a harvest of more than not needing to do anything with a harvest. In other words, if you are wise, then you want the advantage that comes along with extra and unsung work more than you want the advantage of not needing to do any work, if you're wise. Fools live in a fantasy world where they think that they're going to get abundant crops by winning the lottery without doing any kind of work. Other people are just going to give it to them. But most of us are just wishing that we could have the gain of not needing to do anything. We don't really care that there aren't any crops or profit. We just don't want to have done the work. That's not wise. So what harvest do you want? What profit are you pursuing? Because it isn't whether or not you want something, but which something you want. Do you want the pain of discipline or the pain of regret? Of having been faithful even when others weren't watching? You want that kind of pain, or do you want the pain of having failed and then others are watching the failure? Do you want the ease of body with no work to do, or do you want the ease of mind with a wearied body from a finished harvest and money in the bank? Is doing nothing the goal? Then you will have nothing. If having something is the goal, then you can't do nothing. Maybe it's a new business where you can start this business and do something that you enjoy, that maybe serves others or that encourages others that they can participate in. You want a new business? Well, you can ask the people who have tried that how much sleep they got. What kinds of things they never thought they would have to do in order to bring that about. Maybe you want to start a new school or some kind of event that tries to expand other people's worldview. That sounds really glorious. Expanding the worldview of future generations. And I mean, be prepared to stack and unstack chairs every week of your life. Forever. You want students to be there to have their worldview expanded? What are they going to sit in? That could go on, I won't. It might be a joyous Thanksgiving or holiday meal, some other happy celebration or party or gift. Man, it is really hard to make it fun. Like, it requires a lot of effort to make it seem like it just showed up there on the table. I don't know how all of these people got here. Surprise! It might be wanting the harvest of an affection-moving, mind-renewing, truth-driven worship service. Lots of people actually just show up at the marketplace and see what it looks like. They don't know about how early people who are just twisting knobs get here to unlock doors and make it so that it can be recorded for some of the other people who can't even be there that day. Make sure that the balances are right between those who are leading and singing. It might be raising sharp arrows of children who you hope will someday strike the target obviously, parenting involves a lot of mess. And oftentimes, that's a sign that it's going right. If it was empty, it's taken a long time, even though I've known this verse for 20 years. Spaghetti on the floor underneath the kitchen table not only means I'm not down at Children's Hospital with my kid, who's got tubes to feed them. Yeah, I could totally not have spaghetti, Lord. Or beside their grave, or never even have had the opportunity to clean up spaghetti. That is something worth pursuing to get even in the middle of it, rather than just once they've gone to bed, once your oxen are in the barn and the doors are shut and you don't have to think about it anymore. It might be a short-term missions trip that requires a whole lot of little unsung details and effort, or even pursuing wisdom itself. If you want any of these crops to be abundant, and you should, then embrace the tiredness, the stink, the sweat, the planning, the effort that go along with oxen. Own the ox. Whatever that ox might represent. Be wise and realize that you must do much unsung work in order to reap a crop worth selling or singing about. Success is rarely a surprise. Success, according to Proverbs 14:4, is abundant crops. It's rarely a surprise. It usually comes from sacrifice, commitment, and hard work. Profit routinely results from those who are patient and persevere and perspire, more than it comes from people who just get into the right position or are handed power. Too many people in our day and age are, first of all, short-sighted. We apply effort only when the results are immediate, rather than sacrificing with the long view in mind. We desire instant gratification. And not only are too many people today short-sighted, but we are prima donnas. I'm not doing that. I'm not getting dirty. We are temperamental, and then what we do decide to do, we demand snappy appreciation for whatever we've done. We desire instant glorification. That is so far from what's happening in Proverbs 14:4. It is not instant gratification, nor is it instant glorification. Abundant crops grow in the fields of wise farmers. They're wise not because they've learned a trick, but because they spent time preparing and planning to keep the ox's trough full. They're wise not because they figured out how to avoid the messy work, but because they understand that the feeding and cleaning is part of the process that enables the plowing. More plowing is what enables them to do more selling. Wise farmers get that none of it is a waste of time, even if so much of it is not being watched. They're wise because they do the things no one else wants to do in order to gain the results everyone else wants to gain. And some harvest only comes from that unsung work. I've hinted at it already, but it is a gift of God to be able to enjoy the process, to see God's goodness even as you're wiping ox snot off your shirt, and know that it's good. If you can, in the moment, or if this just doesn't describe you right now, if you can pray that the Lord would enable it and try to practice it, to see the ox snot on your shirt as a good thing, in the moment, then you will not only be wise, but you will have a lot of joy. It is a grace to be thankful for the unsung work that God gives us to do on the way towards those abundant crops. It is a grace to be thankful for it rather than to complain about it to a friend or on Facebook or even mutter in the quiet of your own pity party. Farmer walking out to the trough every morning, "Boy, I can't believe I got to do this again." A great harvest requires hard and unheralded work. To be heralded, maybe at some point in the end. But there's a whole lot to get to the end. Don't give up on the harvest. Give up on the fantasy of thinking harvest comes some other way. Little did I know in 1995. Little did I know. More do I know now. Sounds kind of like Yoda, but I got it from Proverbs 14:4. I want more of God's wisdom and more of a willingness to step through ox paddies for the sake of the joy piles that come in the future. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might and own the ox. It's one of my brown paper passages, a favorite piece of wisdom. And maybe it'll get stuck in your head as well. Father, thanks for the opportunity to consider this. And even though we have not mentioned Jesus' name, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross much worse than just annoying work. His was suffering work. Even leading up to the suffering we know about, so many conversations with foolish disciples, so many people in crowds rejecting him, though wanting him to perform for them. He is ultimately our example, and he is our wisdom. So as we believe in him, he is our example for us to imitate. We want to follow him and obey him. And even as this is part of his word, help it sink down into our bones and help us, gift us with, bless us with many who have a mind to work. And work hard for your sake, even if not always visible. And then we ask that you would produce great harvest for your glory, and also that we would enjoy. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.